We are in Romans chapter 12, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We have been looking at marks of a Christian, and in our passage in Romans, it's actually a few verses, but I did this little, I don't know, have any of you used a Wordle before? You know what Wordle is? You go to Wordle.com and you take text and you put it in a text box and you press go, and then depending on the frequency of the word, it'll generate this word art, I guess. And so it's kind of cool. I did the Wordle for this passage, passage in Romans that we've been looking at. I did remove a few words because there's words like, you know, do not take vengeance, do not take revenge. And it doesn't go by phrases, it only goes by words. And I didn't want to have like revenge and vengeance as being the main words, because that's not really the theme of this verse. We are seeing in these verses the marks of a Christian, and we actually see many of these various marks on this Wordle. Things like humility, things like prayer, things like being joyful, having hope, serving, living in harmony with each other, having hospitality. All of these things are what are hopefully marks of a disciple of Jesus. And today we're going to turn our attention to what I thought captures these verses today is the word peaceable. Now, I kind of consider myself, I hope, a peaceable person. I had friends in school, guys on the football team, that I don't think were very peaceable. They always seemed to be looking to get into trouble or looking to get into a fight. But that wasn't me. I was always like one of the, if not the shortest, close to the shortest in class. And so what I learned to do when I came into confrontations like this, which wasn't often, I had a recollection as I was preparing this. I believe it was fifth or sixth grade. I was a hall monitor, and I caught some kid doing some vandalism in the hallway. I don't know. He was taking paper and making it wet and throwing it onto the ceiling and making a big mess. And of course, you know, this is on my watch. I'll get in trouble. Like, what happened this morning? So I reported the kid. And then, like, later, that was maybe on a Thursday or Friday. And then later that weekend, I was walking down the street and I came upon this kid. And that's obviously not me, but there was a bigger kid and there was me. And I thought I was going to get pounded. And I wasn't, you know, didn't know karate or anything, so. But the one thing that I did have was the ability to talk. Maybe that's why I'm a pastor, I don't know. So I'm good at relationships, I'm good at communication, and I was able to talk my way out of it, you know. And maybe, I don't even know what I said. I probably encouraged him not to, do vandalism, because if you don't do vandalism, you won't get in trouble, I don't know. But somehow I was able to negotiate my way out of that situation, and I don't remember ever having problems with that kid before. I actually remember, in some cases, having kids that picked on me, and then my strategy was to become their friend, and then they didn't pick on me anymore, they picked on other kids. So I'm not sure if I was a peacemaker, but I think I was peaceable, and I think that's kind of the theme that we see here in this passage. And to be peaceable is to be inclined to avoid argument or violent conflict. In the case of the bully, I would have been the recipient of the violent conflict, so we don't want that. Some synonyms are nonviolent, peace-loving, good-natured, amicable, friendly. You kind of get the idea. And so I think that's the theme that we see here, and we'll unpack that a little as we read and go through our verses. So let's begin Romans 12, verse 17 and following. So let's read that together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the first thing I think we can see here is live at peace. And actually that's part of what we see. And we're told do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then later on, do not take revenge. And I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of movies, I think, that have this whole theme of, you know, getting back at someone, taking revenge. And I was thinking, what is a movie that characterizes? And I thought of this one, The Princess Bride. Have any of you seen The Princess Bride? This particular gentleman, Inigo Montoya. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. That is his phrase that he would always use. And then, of course, in the movie at some point, he found the person that killed his father. And, of course, he said, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. And he kept repeating that as he was in a sword fight with the person. So this was a person who I think life was characterized by wanting to take revenge. This particular prince, bad guy, had killed his father, and once that happened, he made it his life goal in order to take revenge and to avenge the death of his father. And here we're told to not repay evil for evil, to not take revenge. And I think we do have this sense of justice, and so when someone offends us, we want to take action. I think it's almost part of American culture, maybe not using sword fights, but I think the U.S. more than any other country in the world likes to sue people. And so if you do something to me, rather than working it out, I'm going to sue you. And I think you see billboards all over, lawyers, you know, call George Sink or whoever, and they'll get your money, they'll make things right, they'll do justice on your behalf. But the Lord doesn't want us to be the ones who take revenge. I think in large part because when we have this attitude of vengeance, I do think, like Mr. Montoya, we do, it begins to consume us. And it does not certainly lead us to a posture of loving our neighbors, and even later on we'll see loving our enemies. And so the Lord would have us leave vengeance into his hands. And then it goes on and says, live at peace with everyone. And I think maybe the negative, do not take vengeance, in some senses may be a little easier, I don't know. It's not so much taking action, it's not taking action. Now, of course, if you have if you had experienced an injustice, I think it can be hard not to want to get back at the other person. But living at peace with one another, I think, actually, rather than not doing something, it causes us or calls us to actually reach out and to seek to have that peace. And so it's not so passive, but I think it's a more active response that we can and should have. Now, in many churches like ours, we have a time of greeting. Okay, so we usually do ours at the beginning of the service, and we just want everyone to kind of acknowledge those around you and to say hello. In some churches, like Episcopalian, Lutheran, Catholic churches, they have a greeting, but it's actually called the sign of peace. Okay, and in the scriptures, there's this passage in Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. And so the sign of the peace in these more, I would call, liturgical churches actually doesn't happen at the beginning of the service. It happens during the time of communion. And churches like Episcopalian, Lutheran, Catholic actually have communion every week. And at the beginning of their communion service, the time of celebrating communion, they will have the time of sharing peace. And instead of saying, hello, how's it going, everyone goes around and shakes each other's hands and say, peace be with you. And the reason for it is the Matthew 5 verse that if you have something against a brother, then you leave your gifts at the altar and make right with your brother. And so they made this as part of the communion service as a means of making peace with people. So if you're not at peace with someone during the time of peace, that could be a time where you could make right with one another. I'm not sure how much actually making it right with one another happens in the service, but that's kind of the reasoning behind it. And it is an acknowledgement that there's a time of peace. I was at, I told some of you, I was at a conference the other week, and one of the conference speakers said that one of the things that she likes most about going to church is not just the worship, and I think she said communion, but she says also the time of peace. She said having this time of greeting each other and saying peace be with you is just something that really touches her heart. And I think it's a reminder to us that we are to live at peace with one another and to take actions to be reconciled to those who may be not at peace with, that we may have some conflict with, or we may have some disagreement with. And so communion time, worship time can be a good reminder of that, but this is something that we should hopefully try to be living out throughout our Christian lives. The second thing that we see in this passage is to trust God's judgment. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. I think, as I mentioned, we all do have this notions of justice, and when there's injustice in the world, if something bad happens to us or a family member, a friend, or even in society, it can lead us to have a desire to want to have justice done. Especially, though, if someone has taken some action against us, then we may feel the need to actually maybe take matters into our own hand. But as we've seen, the Lord wants us to put judgment into his hands. Now, why do I have a picture of Adolf Hitler there? Well, I was talking to a friend, a co-worker of mine back in my days in New York in seminary, and he was from Thailand. And we were discussing the gospel, and he had kind of a good understanding of the gospel, though he was from a Buddhist background. I think he had some Christians in his life. And he said one of the main reasons why he couldn't become a Christian was because of Adolf Hitler. And I was like, What are you talking about? And I thought maybe he would say, some people will say, well, Hitler was a Christian, and so since Hitler was a Christian, then Christians are all bad. Well, Hitler wasn't a Christian, and he didn't live out the Christian life. But my friend's point was, Hitler was maybe one of the worst guys ever on the planet, okay? You know, he killed 7 million, 10 million Jews, Christians, gypsies, other ethnic groups, whatever. And he said, the reason that I really can't become a Christian is because of God's grace and mercy. He says, you Christians say that no matter how bad you are, if you come and repent, then Christ will forgive you and give you new life and you can spend time in heaven. And he said, a guy like Hitler doesn't deserve to ever be in heaven. And the fact that there's even a chance that God could be merciful to a Hitler means I don't want to have anything to do with a God that has mercy. So that was kind of interesting. Like, how do you respond to that? Well, maybe something we can talk about in Sunday school class or something. I'm not exactly sure what I said. I did acknowledge the fact, though, that God could, in his grace, actually save someone like Hitler. Now, would he actually save someone like Hitler? We know that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So maybe Hitler's evilness was so far removed that God, in a sense, would abandon him. But if God did save Hitler, the thing about it is it's not just about going to heaven. In fact, Hitler would have had to have experienced a changed life. He would have probably had to have given back the lands that he'd taken. He would have had to have made restitution to the peoples that he imprisoned or the peoples that he killed. And so there would have needed to have been fruit in keeping with his repentance. And so I think having a changed life, maybe that would be the argument I would give in order to help convince my friend that God's mercy is actually a good thing and that he indeed needs God's mercy as well. But we have a God who judges, who is the judge, and even in a case like Hitler, we put our, of course, the Allied forces took action in order to try to stop him. But ultimately, the judgment goes to the Lord. I like Professor Owen Strachan, a professor at, I think, Midwestern Baptist Seminary. He writes, "We are frail, fallen, and finite, but Christ is not. He is not limited. He is not powerless. He does all things well. The work of justice flows freely from his holy nature, and we are free to take great comfort from this truth. The burden of carrying out judgment and making the world just does not ultimately fall to us. It falls to Jesus." And I think ultimately, making things right, being the judge, is what is the responsibility of the Lord. Now, does that mean that we don't seek to take action if there's injustices? Certainly, we should try to help to right the injustices of the world. But if there's something that we need to somehow take revenge for, we need to realize that God is the ultimate judge and he is the one who has the desire to take vengeance. And in a sense, that takes the pressure off of us, and we don't have to live our life seeking to seek justice on our own terms. Lastly, in this passage, we see call by the Apostle Paul to love our enemy. "On the contrary," Paul writes, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so we're called to help our enemies. Probably has the imagery of a battle, and if you're in battle with someone, with another force, maybe you capture a POW or something, rather than treat them poorly or kill them or torture them, the Lord is calling us to feed them and to give them something to drink and to help them. And I think this has applicability beyond just food and water, but if we have those who, in a sense, we have a disagreement with, or in a sense, the Hitlers of our life, maybe, hopefully we don't know anyone that evil, but nonetheless, we're called not to take revenge, but to actually go beyond that and to seek to help them in some ways. This is actually a strategy that many militaries use, and so what I think the phrase is they try to turn hearts and minds. And so in places like Afghanistan or in Iraq, where the U.S. has a presence, it's not just about seeking to take land or to give security, but they actually want to have a good relationship with the peoples. And so one of the things that they'll do is to give candy to children. And when the children have candy and the kids are happy, then oftentimes the parents are happy. But it also goes beyond this. Sometimes it means helping the community and building community centers, or maybe paving roads, or basically meeting many of the needs that a town or village or city may even have. And when the quote-unquote adversary sees that you actually have their best interest at heart, hopefully then their hearts will be more inclined to you, and then you really don't have to use the military presence. You can actually have some kind of reconciliation. Actually, for the U.S., I think it's called the MacArthur Plan, but I don't think it's MacArthur. But the plan, the posture of the United States after World War II was quite different than the the European powers that won in World War One. In World War One, the victors exacted a high cost from those who lost and taxed them high and made them pay many penalties and basically put them down. Now, in the U.S., when we won World War II along with our allies, our posture was to actually help those that we defeated. So rather than taxing them or exacting some kind of revenge from them, we actually helped them. And so we helped Japan. We helped Japan get back on their feet. We helped them to organize a government that was democratic. We put a lot of money into their system. We put bases there in order to help bring security in the region. And now Japan is one of our staunchest allies. And the same for Germany. Rather than trying to put them down, we helped them try to rebuild. And so the posture wasn't of, well, we were in this war and we really want you to just realize that you're the loser. We actually wanted to build up these countries. And so part of that is winning hearts and minds and in a sense loving your enemy. And that's what we're called to do, not just as a nation, but I think even in the context of our church community, our broader community, and in our individual lives. And so we're called to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And so our posture again is to seek to do good in the midst of evil and suffering and injustice. I want to close. Well, and actually, Mother Teresa, I think, is an example of that. She has written, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." And so sometimes it's easy. I give an illustration about how there's nation building and helping other nations, and that seems a little bit far removed. But here you had this sister in the Lord, reaching out to the lowest castes of society, those that were in need of healing and had different leprosy and things like that. And we might think, well, what can I do? Well, I think this quote calls us that we can do small things with great love, and that's where it comes down to us, where we are called to love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to love our families. We're called to love our friends and our community, and when we begin to do that, we can truly be salt and light in this world. So how can we apply these truths to our lives? Well, I thought about another person from India. Well, Mother Teresa wasn't from India, but she worked in India. And I think this quote kind of addresses what Jesus is saying and what Paul's saying in terms of not taking revenge. Gandhi's famous quote, "An eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind." So I think this speaks to the not taking vengeance or revenge on our own behalf, but leaving that to God. And so if we had more of the eye for an eye mentality, which was more of an Old Testament ethos, that could lead everyone being blind. So I think what this is saying is we leave judgment to God, and we allow Him to be the judge, and we pray for our enemies. We pray for those that persecute us or who take a posture against us. At the same time, we need to not only not do something, not take vengeance, but we are called to have love in action. And actually, at the beginning of this passage, in I think the NIV Bibles, it says love in action. That's not the scripture, but that's the description. And I think with many of these marks of a Christian that we've been discussing, that's what it's really about, having love in action. And in this case, our love in action is to those who are even maybe against us in some way, or those who have offended us. And we're called to live at peace. We're called to actually even go in living at peace. We're to go beyond just having that attitude, but making things right with our brother and sister, but also then taking posture and an attitude and action of loving others and to helping them and helping even those who may be our enemies. And so let's keep these things in mind this week as we seek to follow the Lord, to follow Him, to trust in His goodness, His grace, His judgment, and also ask that He use us to help be those who overcome injustice in our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that though we are all sinners, we all deserve to be judged. We all deserve to live in eternity apart from You. Lord, You have, through Your Son, intervened, and through His death on the cross, we have been made new. We are now Your children. And Lord, as Your children, help us to walk in a manner that's worthy of Your calling, that we may trust in Your judgment, trust in Your working in the world and working out in other people's lives, but also taking action in loving one another and loving our communities. So we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.